It's good to be with you this evening. I have to admit, I don't necessarily speak to adults that often. All right? I travel around, I speak to kids, but it was really encouraging last night when I found out there were so many teenagers on the board of directors. Doug was saying we had so many teenagers on the board, and I just want to say that comforts me a little bit. I want to first thank just the board of directors for having me here. I want to thank Doug Carter. Doug Carter has been just an advocate for our youth program over the years, and so I just want to say thank you to him. I also want to say thank you to Michael Gerald, my brother-in-law, for inviting me, and Kevin Overstreet. These guys have been friends of mine for a long time. We've served, we've ministered together, and so to have them invite me out and be able to spend time with these incredible people back here has been a pleasure. And so, but I want to introduce myself. If you don't know who I am, my name is Joel Libramento. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. I was born and raised in Atlanta, and you know, I was a drug baby. My parents drug me to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and so I grew up in a church plant setting in Smyrna, Georgia, and so I grew up in a Christian home. I became a Christian, a follower of Christ, when I was in fifth grade, and that's part of the reason I value just the youth program here at TCC. I value the children's program here and what they do. I want to give them just a big hand for what they do. I know they're probably not in here right now, but, you know, in fifth grade when I became a follower of Christ, I meant it. And so throughout my school career, as I got into high school, I graduated understanding I had a call from God to minister. And I followed that call to Wesley Bible College, rest in peace, and graduated there with a pastoral degree in pastoral studies. And then I married the love of my life, who's here tonight with me. And then we ministered at a church down in South Mississippi, and God's really been able to take us just all over the place and minister. So that's just a little bit about me. If you're I did want to say this too. This is my fifth year at Taylor County Camp. One of those was cut short, and chances are when I got up to speak, somebody probably nudged you, leaned over, and said, "That's the kid that broke his neck." And the rumors are true. Back in 07, we were at a swimming pool. I dove into a swimming pool. We were having a diving competition. Somebody said, "I don't understand why you dove into the shallow." I actually dove off the diving board over the deep end and then hit my head on the bottom of the pool on the slope and paralyzed me instantly underwater. And so they life-flighted me to Grady Hospital. I got there. The diagnosis was that I was paralytic. And so what they decided to do was do an emergency surgery. Couldn't promise anything would happen. So they went in. And by God's grace, I had probably one of the best doctors I could get in Atlanta. His name was Sanjay Gupta. He has a show on CNN. I don't know if you've seen it. So I had the best of the best. And by God's grace, I don't have to speak to you tonight in a wheelchair. And so I'm standing. I'm back at TCC, and I'm excited to be here. So. Amen. Amen. Let's kick this thing off. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to just put them in the air like this. This is something we typically do with the youth. I want to see them. All right, awesome. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. For the youth in the back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament. For you guys over here, if you need that. Hey, that's where it is. We're in the book of Mark. This is an account by one of the disciples named Mark. He is recounting a story about Jesus, and I want to read it to you tonight. All right? If you're there, say amen. All right. It goes like this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Let's bow your heads to pray. Holy Spirit, God, we feel you in here tonight. God, we love you and we thank you so much for who you are in our lives. God, we thank you the way that you've moved in the service already. God, we thank you for just how your presence has moved in the services throughout the week. God, I just pray that tonight, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that you speak to our minds. God, that you be here with us, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord, that our hearts be turned to you, to your voice, God. Speak to us. We love you. We thank you. We ask all this in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Well, one of the things that kind of struck me this week as I sat in these services is, something that we continue to kind of talk about is our nation. And we talk a lot about, you know, the state of our nation. And it doesn't take long for you to turn the news on. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to get discouraged. I have a tendency to worry a little bit. I have a tendency to fear a little bit. And what's interesting is, when you look back here in the right-hand corner of this tabernacle, my right, at face value, you see a lot of sweet young people. And they look good. But I wish for a minute you could have been in the services we've been in this week. I wish you could have been a fly on the wall. Because as we were in there and the Spirit of God began to move and they began to respond to God and things began to happen, I'm telling you, I'm looking at the next generation of our nation. I'm looking at the next generation of our church. And I don't know if you've heard, but we had three give their life to Christ for the first time this week. And then we had a bunch of teens come down and surrender things in their lives that had been keeping them from God. You know, some that were saved last year, some that were saved the year before that. And so we've had some incredible services. And when I look at that personally, when I see that, I mean, like today, I challenged them. I said, I want you guys to ask yourself or ask God and have courage and ask God this question. God, what do you want me to do? And we had an altar of like 50 plus kids at the altar praying and crying out to God, Lord, what do you want me to do as a believer, as a follower? And I'm going to tell you, when you see 50 plus kids at an altar crying out to God, that's something you don't see these days. And it began to encourage me about just the future of the church. It began to encourage me about the future of our nation. I was speaking with the new president, you know, today. This is rare. This is, you just don't see this in today's culture. You don't see youth that are willing to surrender their lives to Christ. And so tonight I want to play a short video, if we've got it ready, that kind of explains and kind of sets the stage for a little bit of what I want to speak about tonight. So if you got the video, go ahead and play that.
Let the church in droves for decades, but historically, many come back. If you think that's going to happen with today's generation, think again. Today's young adults are very different from their counterparts of the past. A lot of them are rethinking the major things in life, stuff like whether or not marriage is still necessary, or if the church really matters. What's strange is, the majority of these dropouts, you might have noticed that here in America, there's one group that's not nearly as involved or engaged in the church as other age groups, 18 to 29-year-olds. We call this generation the mosaics, and for most churches, this is a demographic black hole. Just how big of a black hole? Get this.
Now, after I watched this video, I began to ask myself this question about millennials. Now, I got to tell you this, generationally, I am like a first phase millennial. I'm considered a millennial. I'm 26. And so I'm of like the first wave of millennials. And I asked myself this question when I saw the video. Is this video true? Is that true that millennials are leaving the church in droves? And I have to tell you, I'm scared that it may be true. I stand in here and I look in this room, and I'm looking for 18 to 20 somethings, and I'm scared that maybe the only ones in this room are the ones that the college has sent. And I'm thinking, where are the millennials? I'm looking at my peer group, and honestly, there are not a lot of people like me. I'm a rarity in my peer group. You know, outside of our Christian bubble and outside of our Christian culture, when you step out of there, for me, at 26, I step out and I look at my peers, I don't find a lot of people like me. In fact, my peer group are in clubs and they're in bars and they're out partying, and I don't see a whole lot of people my age in the church. And so when I saw that, I was like, wow, I began to worry a little bit. I began to get scared, and I began to ask questions like, why? Where are the millennials? Why are the millennials gone? And if that's the way the millennials went, I fear that the next generation is headed that way. And I kind of agree with the video in the sense that, you know, the millennials, some of my peers, have not come back. And I don't want that for them. I want to see them succeed. I want to see them follow Christ wholeheartedly without wavering. Does that make sense? And so I want to see them remain in the church and follow God and live an abundant life in the grace of God. I don't want to see them go the way of my peers. And so I've got three things I want to talk about tonight. The first one is a concept and principle that I feel like I haven't Googled it yet or did any research on it. So I made these terms up, and I might write a book one day if nobody's written anything on it yet. And it's going to be some big words. You guys forgive me, and hopefully we'll get through this. It's a concept I created or came up with called generational reciprocation. All right, everybody say that with me together. Generational reciprocation. All right. I began as I traveled and spoke to youth, and I've been at the altar praying with kids, and I've been hearing what they have to say about the church. And I'm watching the millennials walk away. I'm watching my peers walk away from the church, and I'm going, God, what is going on in our churches that are causing these people to leave? And I came up with this concept called generational reciprocation. All right, if you've heard the word reciprocation before, typically we use it. The early church used it a lot in describing the Trinity, describing a triune God, reciprocated love within the Trinity. We talk about unconditional love and grace within the Trinity between the Holy Spirit and between Jesus and God the Father. And so then not only that, we talk about it in our marriage. You know, marriage is one of those things that represents and paints a beautiful picture of who God is. And so in a marriage, there's that reciprocated love, or it needs to be there, that reciprocated unconditional love between you and your wife or you and your husband. And so we see it in a marriage. We see reciprocated love within families. You know, we're a family, and we give unconditional love to our children, to our kids, to our family members. And then when it comes to the church, I see there's a disconnect between generational love and compassion and support between generations. And hear me when I say this, okay? A lot of times, in a lot of churches in America, you will see a huge divide between adult ministry and youth ministry. I see it all the time. I go to churches, and their youth building is out here, and their adult ministry is out here. And all of a sudden, basically what you end up with is two separate churches operating in one. Does that make sense? And so we have separate activities, and this isn't bad per se, but you have separate activities going on, and culturally they're different. And what happens is when people begin to ask questions like, where are our millennials, typically you hear things like this. We need to start a really flashy, exciting college ministry. We need to start like this really exciting college ministry. And part of me in my mind says, that's just treating a symptom. I mean this, that's just treating a symptom. The millennials have left. And me personally, I think it's just turning a symptom, because if generationally in the church as a whole, if there were conversations happening, kind of like we talked about last night in the family, if the conversations between generations, the conversation was pure and holy, and that conversation was being had, we wouldn't be losing our millennials. If we were having the conversation from old to young and from young to old, I would imagine that we wouldn't need a flashy college ministries, because the millennials would have never left. Does that make sense? And I began to think about this because I remember hearing the older generation, what they had to say about the younger generation. And I've heard, because I'm kind of in the middle, and I heard what the younger generation was saying about the older generation. And I realized there needs to be a conversation. And it was so beautifully put Lane, I'm sorry. I kept thinking Loman. And that's your last name, right? Loman. I kept wanting to call you Loman for some reason. Lane Loman the other day about carnality. And I began to think about just the generational conversation. Typically, we know a conversation to be a two-way street, right? It's a two-way, otherwise we're just talking at somebody. And so the conversation between the older generation and the younger generation about truth is a two-way street. But what I've seen in the past and what I've seen in the church is that when they conversate about truth, both generations have a tendency to bring carnality to the conversation. We sit down and we want to have a conversation about truth. And here's what happens with the younger generation. They have a genuine heart. They want to come and talk about truth, but they often bring to the conversation, and the conversation is loaded with maybe pride, a lack of desire to want to understand the older generation. Are you guys with me? Sometimes there's a lack of respect. And let's just be real. Sometimes there's a lack of desire or knowledge, a desire for knowledge and wisdom. You know, so when the younger generation comes to speak to the older generation about truth, sometimes it's a loaded conversation. We've got all these presuppositions and these things we're bringing into the conversation, and it's not a pure conversation. The same thing happens, I think, sometimes with the older generation. When we talk about truth, sometimes it's loaded with pride or preservation. Sometimes what I hear is a lack of desire to want to understand the culture that they're living in. And sometimes it's loaded with cultural concepts that don't necessarily apply to their culture. And so in this conversation, I began to see these things. And what happens is it always ends in a fight. Always ends in a fight. I mean, I'm in these churches and I'm always hearing about this about the youth program. And then I hear the youth talking bad about the older generation, the adult program. And you don't understand. For me, as a millennial, for me in the middle, man, it's painful. And I began to realize that the reason our millennials are gone is because this conversation is either not being had, or we're bringing carnality to the conversation, and we're spewing this carnality during this conversation. And one of the things that I always think about is the idea of change. You know, the thing you got to know if you're going to do like youth ministry or you're going to do youth evangelism is this culture that we live in is changing like this, constantly changing. You know, is it always the newest thing happening? There's things always coming at them. And something that the church has a really hard time with, and it blows my mind, I just realized this recently, is change. If of all the groups in the U.S., I would imagine that Christians probably have the hardest time with change. But what blows my mind is we have the hardest time with change, but the basis, the foundation of what we believe is based on change. And it kind of, it's an oxymoron, it's ironic, because we have the hardest time changing. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about truth. The truth doesn't change. The message of Jesus doesn't change. You know, sin doesn't necessarily change, although it just looks different. I'm saying the culture is changing, and we have the hardest time trying to reach the next generation because we're afraid to change. And so our culture, the culture we live in is a unique culture. I'm going to take a sip of this water right here. And if you've ever preached or anything like this, don't make the mistake of going and getting sparkling lemon water. It's terrible. These singers, they told me, like, get some lemon water. I went to the store and got sparkling, and the first time I was like, ugh. I wanted to talk about the culture we live in. We live in a changing culture. And for me, doing youth type stuff, I don't even know what you would call me. I mean, some people are calling me a youth evangelist. You know, I go speak to a youth a lot. I don't know what you would call me, a youth speaker maybe. When I go, one of the things you need to know about this culture is this. Our culture, I look at it like a missile launcher. Our culture is like a missile launcher. And every second, a missile is being loaded into that missile launcher and fired at them. Our culture understands this concept. That if they can mold the minds of the next generation, if they can capture the hearts and embed philosophy and false truth or anything in their minds, they will have succeeded in carrying on whatever they're trying to do. They will have captured the next generation and molded them. And what happens is if we don't have the conversation with the next generation, we will have lost them. These guys are asking huge questions this week. I'm talking to them. They're asking huge existential questions like, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? And if the church as a whole fails to have the conversation with them about those huge questions, we're going to lose them. It's just the truth. We're going to lose them, and we're losing them by the droves. I was traveling camps when I was in college, and I remember going to a youth camp and actually met a boy who was demon-possessed while I was at a camp. And this is real. I'm not making this story up. There was a boy who was demon-possessed. He was delivered and struggling with the after effects of that possession. And I started asking questions about his life. And he grew up in the church. He was attended church all the time, but he began to deal in witchcraft. And my mind's being blown right now because I'm like, are you serious? Someone did not have the conversation with this boy, did not sit down with him, did not mentor him, did not talk to him and go, look, you don't need to be messing with this stuff. And here is why. You know, this week, you know, we had a testimony service and we're hearing people get up and say, you know, this week I forgave my family. I forgave my parents. I forgave people. And for some reason this year, forgiveness has been a big topic. You know, a lot of them have come with unforgiveness in their heart, and God's been delivering them of that. You know, but I'm asking the question, what if we were already having the conversation with them about forgiveness and they didn't have to carry that burden until now? And I look at us as the church and I'm thinking we're missing some stuff. The other thing, you know, we've got some campers here this week who don't think that homosexuality is wrong. And, you know, at first you're going, you're like, whoa, you know, no. But, you know, they're asking these questions about sexuality. You know, and a lot of times we hear that, you know, they're not thinking it's wrong, and we react to them like that. And for some reason, our first reaction is we blame our culture. We blame the iPhones. We blame the iPads. We blame the technology. We blame all this kind of stuff. But when, in all reality, I think it's the church's responsibility to speak truth into the lives of these kids. And we place blame on all these different things when it's a lack of a conversation. A lack of a conversation with the next generation. And I want to have the conversation. You know, many times, I see this a lot. I'm talking to kids, and they're like, concerning this conversation with the older generation. You know, a lot of times, I don't think we show the grace to them that we've experienced. I just watched this video the other day of this famous pop artist, and in the video, he's just slamming the church, just hammering the church about being judgmental, being hypocritical, judging people, hurting people. And I let my wife watch it, and I said, watch this video and tell me what you think. And this was the sad truth. We both agreed on this. At the end of the video, we couldn't argue. And this was a video. This is a video that's going viral on YouTube. This is a video that people are watching about same-sex marriage. It's an argument for same-sex marriage. The media is incredible, and they're slamming the church because the church has been so judgmental. And I couldn't argue with the judgment part. I could argue with, you know, the homosexuality is the way to go, but, you know, I couldn't argue with his stance on how the church was reacting. And so we react so harshly sometimes to the next generation without sitting down and having a conversation. And I see it all the time, and I hear it from them. They're asking these questions, but from the church, they're feeling hurt. They're feeling judged. They're feeling pushed away. And, you know, I was scared to even share this part of my message because, you know, I remember quite a few years ago, I was in this tabernacle, and I remember ministering to a youth over here on the second row, and he was bearing his heart to me, and he was sharing, he was saying, look, I've got this sin in my life, and I need help, I need Jesus. And if I said his name, most of you would probably know who he was, and he was just sitting there just pouring out his heart. And I remember a gentleman coming from the back, and he walked up to me, and he said, you know this guy? And I said, yeah, I do. I love this guy. He said, you better watch out, he's trouble. And I watched the kid get up, weeping in tears, and walk out those double doors and went to the dorm. And I had to go run, chase him down, and talk to him and try to explain why the guy said what he did. And a lot of times we react to brokenness and sin as the church in a negative light. Now, don't get me wrong, that would happen, but this also happened last year. I was in the cafeteria, and a man came up. He said, Joe, I want to speak to you for a minute. He said, I want to talk to you. An older gentleman, and he walked up to me and said, I have a burden for the next generation. And he said, I want to know how I can help my youth pastor. And he's in here tonight. I want to know how to help my youth pastor and help the next generation succeed. And to me, when I heard that, I want to tell you, you know, that encouraged me. That lit a fire in me. Because it could start with one person, the older generation, that would say, you know what? I need to invest. I need to help these kids. I need to speak the truth about Christ to them. I want to be a leader. I want to step out in faith and help these kids, despite the differences, the cultural differences. And that really was encouraging to me. You know, they need help answering questions about science and sexuality and culture and lifestyle. And I want to talk to the younger generation real quick. I want you guys to listen to me, you know, real fast. I've talked to them, the older generation, about how you guys feel about how you've reacted and how they've reacted to that. But a lot of times, the younger generation, you know, the older generation is saying this. Why should I have the conversation with them if they don't value what I have to say? If you don't value what they have to say. And are you kidding me? Like, these people have been through it. These are saints of old. They have walked the good walk. They have fought the good fight. They have lived for Christ for many, 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 many years. And they have gone through some stuff, and they have some wisdom and knowledge. And like I said earlier, the truth hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And sin hasn't changed. It just looks different in today's culture. And so what happens is, you know, I believe the younger generation, if you guys would humble yourselves and sit down and listen to the older generation, have the conversation with them. If you slow down long enough to believe that, you know, they have the key to your success in the kingdom of God, they can give you wisdom and knowledge. You're gonna walk this Christian life, and you're gonna make it out without a lot of baggage. You're gonna be able to learn. You're gonna get wisdom. And church, this is, I think, and I believe wholeheartedly, this is the design of the church. I think this is what it is. I think the design of the church is this reciprocated love and conversation. The older generation pouring their hearts out into the younger generation, helping them. The younger generation humbling themselves to listen and take it in and learn and serve the older generation. And if only our churches would grab a hold of this, I truly believe that the millennials that we're losing, my peers that we're losing, and the future of the church that we're losing, they're going to come to the church, they're going to find God, and they're going to be redeemed. And the church and the future of the church will not look as bad. It's not going to look as scary. Amen? It's about the conversation. I want to talk about the cure for a minute. You know, I've talked about all this stuff, and I know you guys are probably like, oh, Lord, let's not invite him back. But, you know, the truth is, if we'll have this conversation, we'll sit down, we're going to see things happen. You know, I loved what Brother Gallimore said. He was talking about, you know, revival starting in our hearts and starting in the home. And I think we could see revival happen in our churches too if this conversation was being had. I mean, I could only imagine what God would do if this conversation was being had, if more youth weren't being hurt and more older generation weren't feeling pushed away. I think that, man, this conversation could empower the church and strengthen the church, and we wouldn't lose these people. Here's the cure. Let's go look at Mark, the book of Mark. This story is awesome because, you know, Jesus, he started his ministry in the prior chapter. He drove out an impure spirit. He began to call the disciples. He started healing people. He actually healed a man with leprosy. If you've ever been around a man with leprosy, it's rough. I've been near one, and it's crazy. So then what happens is Jesus shows up at a house. He's like a celebrity. Everybody's heard about Jesus. Man, they are amped up about his presence here in the town. And so the whole house is packed. Everybody's there. Like, Jesus is a celebrity. I want to see this guy. And so he shows up, and he sees Jesus. All these people are seeing Jesus. Well, it goes in and it says this. There's some guys who have their friend who's a paralyzed man. Four of them are carrying him on a mat to Jesus. What's interesting about the story is what Jesus says here. Well, first of all, these four guys are carrying Jesus. These four guys are carrying this paralyzed man to Jesus. These guys are serious about what they're doing. This is extremely intentional. These guys are carrying their friend on a mat, and they can't get into the house to see Jesus, and so they decide to go on the roof. All right? I would imagine this paralyzed man is like dead weight. I'm sure he's extremely, you know, heavy in this mat. And so you can imagine this is a task. They get up and they're taking this guy up onto the roof. And it says here, it says they made an opening in the roof. So they're like, by digging through it. So they're up there digging through, you know, because these guys really believe that Jesus could help this man. So they dig through the roof and they begin to lower the man down, right? Down to Jesus. And check out what Jesus says here. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Tonight, the truth is, I believe that if we're going to see revival and we're going to see the millennials come back and we're going to see the next generation succeed and stay in the church and follow Christ wholeheartedly, It's going to require a generation of people who intercede for this generation. Man, they got so much to think about. Man, they're constantly bombarded by media and things like that. And I fear for them. And I really believe that if the older generation will have the faith like these four men, and a lot of times this next generation, this older generation, because there's so much going on, it is as if they're paralyzed. There's only so much they can do. And so if the older generation would come for them and pick them up and carry them to Jesus, not only in prayer, but I mean, I'm talking like in our churches. I'm talking like mentoring. I'm talking like taking the next generation under their wing and teaching them. I'm talking like sharing stories of your faith. And these kids, they want to hear this kind of stuff. They need to hear this kind of stuff. I mean, coming to your youth pastors and asking like this man did, "What can I do?" I believe that we're going to see these the next generation healed. I believe it. You know, we need someone to help us. We do. And what I've come to do is to beg you guys, to beg you as the older generation, to intercede for them, to have the conversation with them. Because you can ask these guys, we're in the trenches. We're in the trenches, and I really respect these guys a lot because, you know, of all types of ministry, you know, with the culture and our society aimed at the young people, these guys are getting hammered. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to youth pastors and they feel like glorified babysitters. And the truth is they're in the trenches digging and grinding and trying to help these kids. And if only we could have the conversation with them about what it means to serve Christ. And then not only have the conversation, the younger generation will talk back and say, look, here's what I need. I need help with this. And I beg you guys, if we will have the faith like these four men to carry this generation to Jesus, I'm telling you, we're going to see a different world. We're going to see a different world. We're going to see a different generation. We're going to see, I remember coming up, you know, I feel like part of the reason I survived was because I had older men in the faith who came to me and showed me what it was like to follow God. I felt like I had an older generation that wouldn't judge me, that wouldn't talk bad to me, wouldn't, you know, push me away because of the sin, but instead came by me and said, look, I want to help you. I love you. Here's what's happening. And if we had an older generation that would do that for these guys, come with me. Let's go. Let's walk this together. Man, we wouldn't see so many teens, so many millennials leaving the church. So this morning, this evening, I want to ask something of you. I want to invite the band to come up. If you guys would come up. And I'm going to have them play a song. And if I could, I'd like to have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes, if you would. I really do believe that a generational reconciliation needs to happen in our church. And I think it needs to happen from both sides. You know, as someone who's caught in the middle, I can't help but think that when that happens, when there's reconciliation, when the conversation is not filled with so much carnality, that God can come in and He can change our churches. And you may hear what I'm saying tonight and you may not think that that's a really big need in the church. But I'm telling you, as someone who's in it right now, I'm telling you, the future of the gospel is going to rest in the next generation. And so tonight I'm going to ask you to do something courageous. I'm going to ask both generations to do this. Tonight, as the older generation that's been through it, the saints, the people who have walked this road, people who have followed Christ with their lives wholeheartedly, who have challenged us and showed us the way, I want to ask you to do something tonight. I want to ask you to in your heart and in your mind, make a commitment. I want to ask you to make a commitment to God that says this. God, I want to show you, and I vow to invest in the next generation. I want to commit to you that I will do what I can to help see the gospel continue and love the next generation by having a conversation, investing in them, pouring into them, showing them the way in love. Helping them navigate their culture. And tonight, I ask you, as the older generation, if you would, with a show of hands, those of you who would commit to investing in the next generation, commit to paying it forward, I'd ask you just to raise your hand. With every head bowed and eye closed. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Man, Spirit of God is in this room. You don't understand what that means for me to be able to see that. For my peers, for my generation, to be able to see those hands. Now I want to ask the younger generation. I want you to commit to God this. The Scripture says, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to to humble yourselves, to realize that the older generation has so much more wisdom and knowledge than you do, and that they can hold the key to your success, hold the key to life, because they can show you the way. Tonight I want to ask you, with a raise of hands, those of you that will commit to listen to the older generation when they speak, to listen to them and to follow and to try to understand and have a loving conversation with them about life and God, raise your hand if you will commit to doing that. Amen. Thank you. All right. Good. Put those hands down. Now I want everybody to put your heads up real quick. I'm going to ask you to do something else. And for you, the older generation, this is going to be really huge. And it's going to be really important. Because a lot of times, and what I hear from them is that the older generation doesn't care. They don't want to have anything to do with what I'm struggling with. They don't care about what I'm going through. The things that they've dealt with are different than what I'm dealing with. But the truth is they need help. And I want you to do something. I want you to take a step of faith. And I want you to stand, because I want you to show them, those of you that have committed to investing in their generation, I want them to see the older generation saying, I want to help them. I want to invest. If you would, please stand. All right, guys, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. This is a declaration of love. This is a declaration of commitment, not only to God, but to you. And I want you to see this, to know that you're loved. And that the church cares about you. And they care about your future. And they care about what you're struggling with. And I pray with all my heart that the commitment that you see here will spread into your church and into your youth groups. And that you'll see these people investing in you. And it's going to be a challenge, because you're going to have to slow down to listen. It's not easy. But it's a conversation, and a conversation is a two-way street. You guys can be seated. Thank you. All right. I want to ask you guys a question, or to do something that's courageous. I want this, you know, a lot of times the older generation, the way they view the millennials, me, and the way they view you, is that, you know, you don't care about what they have to say. And that we're just living wild, and we don't want to listen to anybody, and we're irresponsible. And I want you to know this, that when you stand and you show them that they're watching you and they're listening and they want to help you, and what you're saying when you stand up is you're committing to listen. You're committing to slow down. You're committing to have the conversation. And the truth is, you're committing to humble yourselves before them. If you raise your hand, I want you to stand up. I want you guys to see this. This is a generation. This is the next generation. These guys are the ones you need to be having the conversation with. These are the ones that they're going to need your love and going to need your guidance. And they're going to need it. Otherwise, we're going to lose them. I want to see these guys down the road living out their walk. I want to see them following Jesus. I want to see them raising families and having beautiful children and walking in God and taking them to church. But in a culture that we live in, we need guidance. We need help. We need the church. We need you. And if we're not having the conversation and we neglect that, we're going to lose them. We're going to lose them. And there's already been so many lost. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. To me, that was powerful. Just you standing, that's a powerful declaration. And I think it honors God to say, you know, there's going to be reconciliation in our churches. And it may be a need that you didn't necessarily see, or a need that may have been hidden in the church. But for some of us like me who are doing this thing, and these guys, it's something that we see every day. A conversation that needs to be had. A conversation of love and compassion. And so these guys are going to play a song and close us. And let's just worship. Let's worship for this reason. Let's worship for what God's going to do. What God's going to do in our church is what He's going to do through you. Because God's calling you guys to help them. He's calling you guys to listen and to help them and to serve. And if that happens, I'm going to tell you, I feel like I'm going to begin to see my peers come back. And I'm going to begin to see the next generation walking in power. And we're going to begin to see the power of God flooding through our communities. And we're beginning to see the Holy Spirit empowering young people and empowering the next generation so that they can empower the next generation. And we can see the gospel continue, the gospel of truth. And so, if you would, what you guys sing, man, let's just worship God for what He's going to do and what He's already doing. This has been a powerful night. It hasn't been all super emotional, but I can guarantee this. It's been a night of movement. I believe the church is moving to a more reconciled church, a church that's it's bound together generationally. We need to see it today.